Oh, it's good to be back here again and see so many familiar faces. See you all. Thank you for inviting me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody here weary, burdened, a little bit, maybe a little bit more? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Walk with me and work with me. Watch what I do. Learn the unformed rhythms of grace. In Wayne Muller's book called Sabbath, he has this quote right off the bat. He says, all life requires a rhythm of rest. There is a rhythm in our waking activity and in the body's need for sleep. There is a rhythm in the way day dissolves into night and night into morning. There is a rhythm as the active growth of spring and summer is quieted by the necessary dormancy of fall and winter. In our bodies, the heart perceptively rests after each life-giving beat. He goes on to say, we have lost this essential rhythm. Our culture invariably supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest, that doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. Because of our desire to succeed, to meet those ever-growing expectations, we do not rest. Because we do not rest, we have lost our way. Poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things come only through unceasing determination and tireless effort, we can never truly rest. And for want of rest, our lives are in danger. Oh, pretty strong words, eh? For want of rest, our lives are in danger. So this rhythm he talks about, and Eugene Peterson picks up in the message, this rhythm of work and rest, work and rest. And what's happened to us, or at least what happens to me most of the time, is that it's work, 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 rest, sort of. Work, 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 rest, maybe later, right? Because it's like, oh, if I rest, I just think of all the things I have to do. So it's hard to rest. Some of you might remember this jar from the retreat. And I tried to carry it here very, very carefully, because all the sand on the bottom from the creek where I got this is all settled, so I can just about see you clearly through this. But you know what I did when I was at the retreat? I did this terrible thing. I shook it up. We shook it up. And since I saw you, there's a rock in here. Maybe you can hear, well, stone. You can hear. I didn't want to put something too big. I didn't want to break it. So now imagine, so there we are, and that's how our life is most of the time when we're so busy, and that's what I talked about at the retreat. And now imagine if this was your windshield of your car. You know where I'm going with this, right? And if you drove with a view like that, very, very dangerous, right? And that's the kind of danger that we have when our lives are so cloudy and we don't take time to rest. And so Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. And there's three important things in our scripture today in that one sentence that Jesus says. Three important things that I want to focus on. One is come. Come and rest. So it's that, so come. Actually, it sounds like a nice invitation. It's actually a command. Like, come and follow me. And love God, love your neighbors. It's not, it's a non-negotiable. Come, Jesus says, and rest. It's the fourth commandment, right? Oh, sorry if I got that right. I forgot to look it up. About the keeping the Sabbath holy and resting. So the second thing about that is come. It's not just coming and resting. It's coming to me, Jesus. And that's why Jesus said that he is, when you look for God, you see him, the Father, and he are one. So back then, when Jesus just came, people didn't realize he was God until eventually he realized. So he's saying, come to me, Jesus, and rest. So we're not just resting. It's not just about resting and taking a break. It's resting in Jesus. And the third thing about that is Jesus doesn't say, come and rest. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. So when we rest in Jesus, as we rest there longer, Jesus gives us a real rest. A rest from all the craziness in our head and all of what's going on in life, and settles us again, like that pond water, with clarity, and reminds us of the truth that is in us, that God is with us and for us. Thomas Merton, and Muller quotes Thomas Merton in his book, he says, there is a pervasive form of contemporary violence, that is activism and overwork. The rush and pressure of modern life are a form, perhaps the most common form, of its innate violence. To allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone in everything, is to succumb to violence. The frenzy of our activism neutralizes our work for peace. It destroys our inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm talking to Mennonites today. Two things I've learned are really important to Mennonites, that is work and peace. And I'm like, wow, you want to work and you do such great work in the world. We all do as Christians. And we long for peace. And what happens when our work undermines our peace? Not a good thing. So Merton says, it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful. That inner wisdom. We hear God, Jesus indwells us, and we hear God. But when we are busy and we're working hard, we lose that. We can't hear his voice over the din of all that's going on. And so we need to rest. The command to come to Jesus and receive rest is not just a nice idea to refresh us so that we can get back out there and do it again. Without it, we perpetuate violence to ourselves and to others. But when we rest in Christ, God revives our root desire, which is to love and serve God. And that's what I discovered when I took a long rest. I've just come back from an 8-day retreat this month, and so I thought, I'm going to tell you what happened on that, because I don't sit still very long. I love to work. I love, love, love to work. I love to produce things and write things. And so to rest for 8 days in silence with no computer, no phone, not even books to read, but just come and rest. So I was out 10 kilometers past Camp Luther at a new monastery called in De Roche, and a Carmelite monastery. We were the first ones that they had, the large group that they had large was, what were we, seven? I mean, for more than a weekend, we were there for 8 days. So I was with other Ignatian directors there for our retreat, and we had a young Jesuit named Edmund. Maybe he was 30 years old. I don't think he was much older than that. And he was our director for the week. So it was silent, and we had our meals together as a group, and we met with the director every day. So there I was. So I went, my first meeting with Edmund, he said, okay, go pray with Psalm 139, which is the same prayer, the same psalm I sent you off to pray with when we were at our retreat. And so I sat. So the prayer periods are an hour, and then in between you just rest. Or for me, I ride my bike or whatever. Anyway, so there I am in with Psalm 139, and it says how much God is with me. Wherever I go, God is there. And I just, and these thoughts are very nice and soothing and wonderful and loving. And I think about it, and I sit there, and I, oh, only 5 minutes has gone by. Okay, so, yes, God, this is, yes, I'm just going to sit here in your love, and you know, and And then I remembered how God had been with me and some of the things that God had done in my life. And then at the end of the prayer period, when it was finally over, I wrote down in my notebook, which I was supposed to do, so that I could report back to the director. The next morning, I prayed with the psalm again, fidgeted just as much as I did the before, had a little bit of peace, and that was it. So I went back to my director. And he allowed 45 minutes saved for each person to meet with him. So, I was in there and out in probably less than 15 minutes going, I'm feeling a little ripped off here. But it was just like, okay, what happened? Okay, go back and pray with Psalm 91. And he gave me other things to pray with. All right, so I prayed with Psalm 91. Felt peaceful. Noticed how in Psalm 91, the words defend and protect came up a number of times. So I sat with those words and notice how God wanted to defend and protect me. And you know, when I prayed with it again the second time, even had an experience of God defending me and bringing some reconciliation. And I came back, and when I reported to Edmund, I said, you know, I really feel like I protect myself against the hurts of others, and if I wasn't so self-preoccupied, then I'd be freer to follow God. And I might as well have been talking to the moon. He was not interested in my thoughts or my great insights. And so Edmund sent me back to pray with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I prayed with, and you know that one, it's the story of, Jesus tells a story of there's two men praying in the temple, and there's the Pharisee that says, oh, I'm so good, I'm such a great person, not like that loser over there. And the tax collector is beating his breast and saying, oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it's the tax collector that goes home right with God. So I prayed with that story. I listened to it. I thought about it. I opened myself to God. And then I prayed with it again and went back to Edmund. And he said, oh, okay, go back and pray with it again. I go, okay. So I pray with it again. He says, and Matt, this time, he said, did you imagine yourself as the tax collector in that story? And I said, yeah. And he goes, yeah, well, so, oh yeah, that's the time when he had said, okay, yeah, do really put yourself in the place of the tax collector. So I went back, I got a whole hour, so I'm like, okay, now I'm making a movie. Jason Good would be so impressed with me. I'm making a movie, and I'm like, okay, what would the tax collector, what has he done that he's so repentant for? And I make up this whole story, and he's done this, and now somebody's died because of what he's done. People are mad at him, and he's not welcome in his town anymore. And I'm trying to get in touch with that feeling of remorse. And I tell you, I'm over here, and his story is over there, and our stories, there's not much happening between. And I'm thinking, that's not the way it's supposed to be, but I'm not sure what I can do about it. Oh, well, you can't push the river, right? God's going to come when God's going to come. So I come back the next day. Now I'm almost halfway through my retreat. And Edmund is like, okay, you know, we're kind of halfway through here. And I'm like, okay, no pressure. And he says, so he says to me, I want you to go back and pray with that story again. Now I lead people through retreats like this in the Ignatian exercise. And there's two reasons you send somebody back with a story. One is called a repetition, and that's a good thing. That's where you've met God in a story, and then you're going deeper in that place. And the other thing is called a do-over. Yeah, I had another do-over. Oh my goodness. So this time, I go in, and this time I pray in the chapel. And, you know, it's a Catholic retreat center, so they have kneelers. So I get on my knees to pray, like the tax collector. And as soon as I start to pray and imagine myself in the scene again, this time I hear the Pharisee going, I am so glad I'm not like that Esther over there. And then this Pharisee, I hear him saying, listing all of my faults. What I do, what I don't do, what I should be doing. And he's using these adjectives, I won't tell you because they're too awful to repeat, about me. aloud in front of everybody. It would be as if somebody was standing up here and doing that all for you, and I'm there going, my goodness, he's saying all these things about me, and it's true. Well, his words just were like a knife that went in, and I just was overwhelmed with remorse, and I wept and wept and wept. I was just, and he was going on and on in my imagination. He was going on and on, and part of me was praying, God, just make him stop. And another part of me was, I'm so glad he's saying these things, because they're true, and they've cracked me open to God. And so, and in that place of weeping, it felt so good to weep and just say, I am so, so sorry, God, for the ways that I have offended you, for the ways that the things I've done that have hurt others. And I knew what they were specifically. And I wept for, I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes maybe. And then I sat back on the pew and I just took a breath. And then I thought about whether I would be able, I thought, but I can't stop doing those things. And then I just wept again. And I was just wiping my tears. But I had a sense of God's forgiveness. And it felt like a wonderful release, and it felt close to God. So what? And then I remembered after I was sitting back in that place that Edmund had said, when you're the tax collector, and you're picturing yourself, and you're when you leave the temple, make sure you meet Jesus. Don't leave your prayer without meeting Jesus. So I pictured myself going out of the temple and Jesus was right there. And he just grabs my arm and he says, come with me. And I got the sense we were going to go into another Bible story, and we did. All of a sudden, I was Peter and Jesus was washing my feet. And I just pulled back and went, no, you can't wash my feet. I don't deserve it. And Jesus said, no, you're worthy because I love you. Those words. And so I let him, and he's washing my feet, and he's like I'm sitting there, and he's right there in front of me. And I can reach out, and I can touch Jesus' head. Imagination is a wonderful, wonderful thing, because of things you can't do in life that God can lead you through, and you can actually experience them. And I reached out, and I touched Jesus' head, and I felt his hair. And when he felt me touch his head, he looked up. He looked up at me, and like he's like this far from me, right? And there's tears in his eyes. And just these amazing tears of love for me. And then my hand that was on his head, all of a sudden was on his face. And I could feel his beard. And then it was like happened in so fast. Jesus did this. He did this. He kissed my palm. And I tell you, I thought I was going to jump out of my skin. That was so like, whoa, like, so intimate, so touching, so powerful, Jesus' love for me, and how he expressed it there. When Jesus finished washing my feet, I looked at my watch, and I still had time left in my prayer. And I'm like, wow. What's going to happen now? And then I remembered in John 13, washing of the disciples' feet. No one washed Jesus' feet. And I wanted to wash Jesus' feet. And I thought, who washed your feet? And then I remembered there was the woman, right? Who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And I said to Jesus, I want to wash your feet. And he said, meet me at Simon's house. That was the Pharisee. And so all of a sudden, there I am. Jesus is at Simon's house, and I'm behind Jesus washing his feet with my tears and drying them with my hair. And the Pharisee, in my prayer, is the same guy that was in the church that was going, oh, no, stir over there. So there he is, and he's looking at me, and he's glaring at me. And Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And I know how the scripture goes. I know what he says next. But somehow in my prayer, I thought he'd just be very casual and say, you know, Simon, Esther, she's done some things wrong, but she's really okay. But no, Jesus kept to the script. he tells that story, and then he says, he turned to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see Esther? I came into your home and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not kissing me with stopped kissing me with her feet, with kissing my feet, sorry, since I came. You provided no oil, olive oil for my head, but she covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then that the great love she has shown proves her many sins have been forgiven." So this, you did it, she did. You did it, she did. You did it, she did. Wow, and he was talking about me. And I felt validated. I felt like, even though that Pharisee had seen all those things bad about me, that didn't mean I was a bad person. Jesus loved me. And I felt free. I felt free to follow my deepest desire, which is not for all those other things that led me into trouble, but to follow Jesus. So that was one of my prayers on my retreat that shifted everything after that. It shifted how I heard God. Before that prayer, I heard God saying many, many loving things to me. But it was like sand falling on a hard rock. So that's why I put that rock in here since I came back from the retreat. Because sometimes we hear things from God and they just fall on this hard rock. And it's like, God loves me. Yeah, that's great. It doesn't go in. Or maybe I shouldn't be doing that thing. Well, it's not so bad. Falls on hard rock. Both the love God has for us and the warnings God has for us, the convictions God has for us about the things that harden our hearts. So what happened in that retreat was that it was like God cracked me open from this hard shell from all the things that I was doing that were more important to me than God. That's huge, hey? When we choose something to do more that becomes more important to us than God. And when we just go busy in our lives like I did, it's like, yeah, I know there's more things that are important to me than God. But when we're really in that true place of rest and we say there's more important things to us than God, we go, oh my goodness, I never want anything to be more important to me than God. And so we're resensitized to our deepest desires to live for God. And I remembered some of those things from Scripture, like nobody can serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. I loved my desires and I hated God. And then the idols, they're like idols. They have ears but they don't hear. They have eyes but they can't see, and their hearts are hard. That was me. That was me before God cracked me open. It was like, yeah, you shouldn't be doing this, but yeah, what? It's not that bad. And we just go on with our day. So these inordinate desires, when we love something more than God, they hurt us, they hurt others. And that's what God wants to show us when we rest. When we rest, what falls into that soft sand of our hearts is how much God loves us and what we are doing to get that interferes with that love. Now let's go back to our scripture for a minute. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And I thought, who's Jesus talking to? Well, he's talking to everybody, of course, throughout generations. That's true. But who specifically in that passage did Jesus have in mind? If you go back before that, he's got this big rant. He says, "Woe to you. Woe to you," he says to the cities, the unrepentant cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin. He says, "Better that you would be Tyre and Sidon." I mean, better as it is for Tyre and Sidon. So these cities that Jesus went to and did miracles at and taught, they were still unrepentant. And Jesus says, that's not good. And he gives this real stern warning. And then what does he say to these hard-hearted people? Come to me and rest. That's what will free you from your hard-heartedness and from the things we do to hurt others and to hurt ourselves. So I'm seeing this jar in another way now. The things that filter down, that cloud us from seeing God, there are some of those things we just need to forget about and not pay attention to. But there are other things that drift down, and they like how much God loves us. And then there's other things that take a long time to sift down, and that's our shame. And how we, not that we should feel ashamed, but we do feel ashamed. And God helps us recognize what we feel ashamed for and why. And when those things drift down, do they land on the rock and we go, whatever? Or do they land on that soft space in our hearts? And that's what rest does for us. And that's what God is inviting us to do, so that we then can go out with our hearts softened and go, I don't want anything else in life but to do what honors you, God, and what brings love and grace into the world. So my point is not that you should go and have an 8-day retreat. But my point is that we need to go to Jesus often enough and long enough that we can start to notice, are those words landing on the rock? A rock, a hard rock, not the rock, but that hard rock of my heart, or are they landing on soft flesh? And if they're landing plunk, 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 then we need to go, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Pray like that tax collector. Oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. Open my heart to you. Because that place of having a soft heart is where we need to live all the time. And that is what God is calling us to. And he calls us to rest in order to give us that soft heart. So let me pray. God, thank you that you are the author of rest. Jesus, thank you that you invited us to rest in you, and you keep inviting us to rest in you. And when we come to rest in you, you give us true rest from ourselves and open us to you, where we want to live always. In your precious name we pray. Amen.